silence rules on today. And as I guess you all know, then Tony's had that tooth out, and I spoke to him on Thursday. I think it was him. But it sounded the same in a sort of a way. But today it's not so good. The colours come up. I think he's changed his colour skin at places. Anyhow, today we're here in the same way. We're spread out, and God knows all about it. He knows what's happening. And I guess God could have a part in it. We will never know exactly how about it. But let's just commit our way to the Lord and pray that God will just bless us. Father, we give you thanks because despite the fact that we're spread out, you're here and you're as close as ever. And Lord, we're no fear of coronavirus coming from heaven. So Lord, we just thank you for your presence today. We thank you that you can reach into our hearts, that you can touch us, and you can direct our paths. Lord, we long to be walking in your footsteps. And the only way that we can do that is as you direct us and lead us and guide us. And so today we pray, Lord, your blessing upon Tony. You'll minister to him, to healing and to comfort, and minister him in a special way. And so thank you for Julie too that's with us. We pray your blessing upon all of us. And we pray that you just bless us as we reach from your word. Lord, we just thank you again for being with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I believe Russell's going to bring us the singing part of our service. We can't sing, but he can. And that's the blessed part of our fellowship today. Can we? Well, let's do that. Song. I had a little stick with me that had a couple of songs on it, and one of them I was tempted, if Russell hadn't had one, to have put it on, and it's called "Lord, Don't Send Me to Africa," and I thought that would be just, you know, applicable for, we've got Africans in our service, so I thought, "Lord, don't send me to Africa," but it's not really the way you think. It's a song that's divided up in such a way that sending you to Africa is really to become a missionary. And but it puts the person that's hearing it and resisting it is the person that says, well, I'll do anything in the church. And it mentions Mal in there also, going to the door, knocking, and they boom, bang the door shut. Suddenly, all the things that happen that we really would prefer to do than go to the mission field or do service for the Lord. And I thought, well, that's applicable these days, because generally people aren't prepared to do much for the Lord. So today I just wanted to, I was telling a few of them there, I wrote on the Revelation about 20 years ago, the whole book, and I thought, I did a pretty good job of that. Now I'm reading it, I'm a bit of a clown that wrote something like that. Because there are things that you don't understand. And the things you realize that God has put it there for a reason, to study God's word. And there's a lot of things about the simple things of the church that we'll talk about today that we don't realize that we're part of it, and we're not part of what we should be. So let's just ask God to help us with this, because it's simple to read, and yet it's not simple to understand. And I wonder how many of you read Revelation all the way through. I saw a couple of hands go like this, but I didn't see every hand going way up here. Yeah. So let's just look at a simple thing right at the very, very start today. So Father, before we open your word, before we begin to talk about what you have asked us to learn and to read and to understand, we need your help. And Lord, we allow the Spirit of God that is here today, and he can sit anywhere and he can move anywhere and he can reach into our hearts and help us to understand what you want us to be. We are your church. And when we understand that we are your church, then, Lord, the whole thing, Christianity, becomes a different story altogether. So, Lord, bless us today. Open your word. It's not my words, but open your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, few passages that we're talking about today is from Revelation chapter 2. And we're going from verse 1, and it's all about this church at Ephesus. This is the first church. So let's get a little bit of history on the whole thing. These churches, there's seven of them in there, and they're all much together in the top end of Asia Minor, that it was called then. And so the Holy Spirit had come, Pentecost had happened, and there were thousands upon thousands of people there on that day. And we know there were 15 odd languages that were heard from these men that didn't know the languages. And so this word went out, and we know that it just moved across the whole, that part of the world. Hundreds and hundreds of them were there that day, and they all heard God speaking to them in different ways, different languages, and showing them the real revelation of who God was, of who Jesus was, what he'd come to do. And these men were fired up. The apostles were fired up to get out and preach the word. That's what Jesus said to them on that last day with them. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told them to start right in Jerusalem. Go to Samaria. Go to the outer parts of that Judah area, all of Judah, and then go to the uttermost parts of the world. And that was their commission, to go and do that. And it would seem that somebody, one of them, maybe John himself, because according to history, John was the one that lived in Ephesus. And also in that area, probably with John, was the mother of Jesus, who Jesus had told John to care for. And so that she had lived there, she wouldn't have been alive now, because we're talking of probably 90 AD. And it's not likely, because we know that 70 AD Israel was destroyed. So Israel was gone. Now picture Israel gone. That's where we can start, 70 AD, but we're now in 90 AD. So we're looking at a period about that time, and we've got this church called Ephesus that has been started by one of the apostles, or by John himself, or maybe by Paul. We don't know exactly. But this church has grown, and I'm going to read to you what it was like. So just picture Warhope Baptist Church and listen to what they did and see how we compare. See how we compare. I know thy works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tried them that come and say they are apostles, and they are not. You found them out to be liars, and you have borne the load. You have patience, and for my sake, you have labored, and you have finished. You have not faltered. I'll get the word right, sorry. So, how do you compare? Don't we seem to be the same? We labor, we have patience, we cannot bear evil, we don't like those things, or we certainly don't like false teachers to come into our area, false apostles, they call them there, and they were liars. We have patience, and we're doing these things as a labor of love. And we have not fainted. The ministry of this church to me seems good. I don't know about you. Doesn't it seem okay? It seems a good church. The labor and their works and the way that they operated the church was excellent. It was good. They hadn't faltered anywhere. They had discerned things, and they'd looked at these people that came in, and just by their speaking, they knew that they weren't who they should be, and called them liars. They weren't mixed up with the Nicolaitans. They weren't mixed up with all these people that were doing things wrong. And as we look at this church, we must say that they were diligent about doing what they were supposed to be doing in a church. So what was wrong? They had good works. They had special qualities that have nothing to do with those that are wrong. When we look at our churches today, when we look at the statistics, they're saying to us today that the church, looking at just the other day, listening to a minister, says the church, basically across the world, has closed the book. Close the book. They don't preach salvation anymore. 90% of churches today don't preach the word. Don't teach us what God said. This is what God said. This Bible is God's word. It is powerful. It is strong. It's our guide. Now, Jesus is giving this information to John. And he's saying to him, write these letters. This letter, you have to write to them. And he's saying, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. I'm asking, how do you understand that? What does he mean? Does he mean you're backslidden? Not sure. Does he mean you've just walked away? No, the church is going like mad. So what does he mean? You've lost your first love. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching about Jesus. What does he mean? You have lost your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. So they've fallen. They're not where they should be. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. How many times do we need to read that to understand it? So repent. And do the works. Do the work, do the first works, do the works that you should have been doing. Or else I will come to you and I will remove your candlesticks. Now it's not easy to understand, but what does he mean? You have left your first love. You know, as we read the story and as you look at the story, I want to just change the pathway to go to where we should be and where they should have been also. So before we can really understand why God would put that punishment upon them, we need to understand what was wrong. What was wrong with these people in the church? The first thing we need to know is that you and I are the church. We are the church. So think of it along that line. And God says, both to the Ephesians and to us today, I am building my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I am building, Jesus said, talking to Peter there on the beach. He tapped him on the shoulder and he said, I am building my church upon this rock, upon Jesus himself. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So my question then today is God building our church? Who's the church?
We are the church.
Is God building us up in an understanding of what God wants for his church? Have you read Corinthians? Paul gives us, tells us what our church should have, the gifts we should have, the gifts of understanding. Why don't people come to church? Why won't the people on the street come into our service? Why won't they go to the other churches either? Anything evangelical, why won't they come? What have we got? We are the church. What have we got? Have we got something from God? Have we got something from the Spirit of God? Have we got something that we present to people? Why doesn't that church, why isn't the church able to pray for the sick and they recover? God says clearly in his word that he has gifts that he's given to the church. Has he given it to you? Who then does he give it to if he gives it to the church? Friends, it's hard to understand, but it would appear that the church at Ephesus had stepped away from God, and they'd looked up and said, God, thank you for your church, and we're doing it well. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. We can do this on our own. And friends, how do we feel about our church? Can we do it on our own? Can we? We can do it together, but we can't do it without God. We can't do it without his presence in the church. His presence has to be here on Sunday morning. Otherwise, we are wasting our time. We're coming in and fellowshipping together saying, we are God's church. Bye-bye, God. Don't step in. Don't mess us up. Don't turn us into fanatics. We don't like the people down the road. We don't want to be like them. Pentecostals. I have a friend. He's younger than I am, but I've known his mum and dad for many years, and I know the whole family. And his name's David, and he was with us at the beginning of the year. Pentecostals had their big conference here in Port Macquarie just early in the year, and he and his wife came around and spent some time with us because we're family, we come from parks and know each other. And he said the whole conference was about saying, we are Pentecostal, but we are not Pentecostal. That was them. So we don't have any of the gifts we claim to have. We claim we're Pentecostal, we've got all the gifts. And the church is claiming now and then publicly. They said we don't have what we should have. We can't preach it, and when we preach it, nothing happens. So where are we today? Where is the evangelical church today? Where are the Christians? Because Jesus said, I'm building my church. Now, I've quoted this verse a couple of times here, and this is what Jesus said. John 15, verse 16. But you have not chosen me. Huh. You choose to be a Christian? No, you didn't. Before the foundation of the world, God said, there's Mal. Yep, he's going to be in church today, and he's here today because God chose him before the world even began. For Shirley, for Gail, for all of us here today, God chose us before the foundation of the world, and we are here today because he made it possible. God made it possible. So you are his chosen people. You've chosen, he chose you. The next step, he has ordained you. He has ordained you. I have two picture frames, some paper, and it says that back in May 1950, 50-something, I was ordained to the ministry for such and such. And another one further down, ordained for the ministry for such and such. And they don't mean a thing. They don't mean a thing to God. They don't mean a thing to anyone else. Just a piece of paper hanging on the wall that says really nothing, except that God has chosen me and ordained me to go forth and, what was it again? Bring forth fruit, win souls, bring people to Christ. And that's why I was going to play this song. Don't send me to Africa. Leave me at home in the church. I'll take the collection up. I'll sit with the kids in Sunday school. I'll do this and I'll do that. But please don't send me out to win souls. We've got a couple that do. And it's got a nice picture of one of the guy walking up to a door and opening the door up. Well, the lady opens the door up and she reads the piece of paper that says he's from the church. Bang! Shuts the door in their face. Yes, that happens. It does happen. But God sends us out to win souls. He says, I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that that fruit should remain. And whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why don't we have results for prayer? Why don't we see the answers? You're looking at someone that thinks about this every day. I have three girls that were raised on the mission field that saw church operate 6 days a week. 6 days a week we had meetings for 10 years for them. And they're not following the Lord today. One is, but the other two are so far away. And God has ordained it to do that. But sometimes it's not always the way we want it to be. So what about our church? We've got to be personal. What about Warhope Baptist Church? How many souls have we won in the last 2 or 3 years? How many people have come through the doors with a reason to come? What reason have we given people to come to church? What do we do that excites the people on the outside? What are we doing in church that people are saying the church down the road is on fire for God? And they recognize it. If God were here, if Jesus were here, if Jesus were here, the whole city would come. They did when he was on earth. What did he do? He spoke the word of God. But he also laid hands on the sick and they recovered. He also chose people to follow him and they followed him. Our responsibility today is to help and establish God's word, work, and not claim it to ourselves. You're here today because God chose you and brought you. And there are people out there that God has perhaps chosen. And the only way that they can find their way is to find a church that's worth going to in any way. But unless we are a church, we're not doing anything. And God wants a church. So let's go back to the Revelation story. What was it about these people? Sure, they said, well, God, you can step aside now. We've got a good church and we'll go at our way. What did Jesus think about it? He said, I'll come quickly and I'll remove your candlesticks. What does that mean? I wonder what it means. We have looked at this, or I have looked at it many times over. And the truth of the thing is that the Christian people at Ephesus had worked so hard in every way, but they didn't have God there. Let me just quote these verses today that Jesus said. Jesus said, he was talking to the people and he's just talking to his disciples, and he said, the Holy Spirit will come. He is here today, isn't he? He is? don't seem to be real sure about it. He is here. And the truth of it is he's here in this hall this morning. Not only that, he said with you, he will be with you. And the Holy Spirit will be in you. Jesus said it. Saying it to the people that he was teaching. The Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you. If he is in you, surely it must change us. If we let him move and work in us, it must change us if we will do that. And here is Jesus saying, if you don't get it right, if you don't let me back into your church to start working and let me work, the Spirit of God working, let God do it. Let the Spirit of God do it. The Holy Spirit is here in this world today for that very purpose. If you don't, I will remove your candlestick. What does it mean? It means simply that he will come and he will close the church down. The candlestick is the presence of God. It's the presence of God, and he will remove it. Take it away. And sometimes we've got churches that don't even have him there in the beginning. He will take it away and remove it, or he will remove his presence from the church. If God were to take away his presence from this church, you wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. Because it's the presence of God and the fact that we've made a choice to follow Jesus, to follow the Lord. And so we keep on coming. We keep on believing. We keep on believing that God is here. For a long time, you know, at home, we go to bed at night, and at home, I've always said often to Daphne, I said, God is here in this room. He is here. We have to acknowledge that he is here with us. That's important. It is so important to feel and to know that God is with you. Wherever you go, you have no idea the places that I have walked in New Guinea. You have no idea the places I've been in when I've been afraid. But quickly you just say, but you're with me. Lord, if you're going to kill me, have to kill you too. Not in a sense that great, so I wouldn't see him. But you know, to have that sense that God is here. And that's the way I would like to walk into church and immediately feel the presence of God. If he's with you and he's in you, surely we must bring something into the church. If Jesus wrote a letter about us today, what would be in it? As you go away today, think about it. How would he rate our church? How would he rate any of the other churches that I've been in over the last 28 years that I've been in Port? How does he rate the churches today? We're all saying and walking around, we follow Jesus, and when he comes, when the rapture comes, we're out of here. Are we? Will we? Are we that positive? Or are we just boasting on the fact that we've read it? We're not sure that we are ready. Friends, we are his church. He chose you. You are ordained to go forth and serve him, to build his church, not to take it from him, but to work with him. What was the story about? Jesus told them, and I'll just finish with this. Jesus said to his disciples, he said, a man had a vineyard. At the end of the term, he sent his servant down to the vineyard. And he said, well, you know, where's the boss's money? And they gave him a beating and sent him back. No money. So he sent another one. And another one. And then you know the story. he sent his son. And the people in the vineyard killed the son. A story. So what would the master do? Exactly what Jesus said. I'll take away the lampsticks. I will destroy them. I will finish them. Same story. All over again. If we're not allowing God to work in us and through us, then God says, you're not my church. You're only my church when God is building it, when God is doing those things and he is working with us. I will come quickly and destroy you. It's important about it. One thing that's so very important to me is the fact that I don't want to be a church like Laodicea. Laodicea, another church, working really well, going along. And everything was fine till the last verse. Oh, Jesus is on the outside and he wants to come in. Could that be where we're at today? We can boast of wonderful things, but my friends, where is the power of God? Where is the power of God? The Ephesians lost it because they were trying to do it on their own. Are we trying to do our Christian work on our own? Let's get to know God. Let's get to understand him. The only way you'll do that is by reading this book. Go to the New Testament and read it over and over and over again till you know that Christ is living in you and can work through you and be part of you, because he's already said, I'm with you, I'm in you. God in us makes the church. God in us makes the church. Father, we thank you that you do. You come. You offer to be with us and in us. You chose us. You called us. You made us ready. You gave us the qualifications. Now, Father, help us to work with that. And to behold that you are in us and you are with us to serve you. Lord, we want to see the power of God fall on your church. We want to see the power of God in your church in such a way that people will long to come to church. Bless us today, each one. We will go away, and throughout this week, we will come closer to you through prayer and through seeking and through reading your word. Father, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's leave this place today. All I've tried to do is share the truth that you are God's church and God wants to be in you and work with you. That's his word. What you do with it is yours. Praise God.